You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You want to go ahead and turn there. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Father, and we thank you for the reading of this, your holy word. We thank you for the blessing that comes. We thank you for this grace in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, right. Well, we braved the snow and the ice. We've seen all sorts of conditions here in Oklahoma. We've even got our lake frozen over, which is quite interesting for us. And poor old geese are sitting on top of the ice now and looking through. And so it's pretty interesting to see what the wildlife do. Have you really sort of imagined what it must be like to be a goose with your feet in this freezing water? And, you know, God has made these things so that their blood doesn't sort of freeze over, and they seem to survive these tremendously cold temperatures. Where do the squirrels go? Where do the snakes go? I've got all these questions. I don't really have the answer to how all these animals survive these really freezing temperatures. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Christ, for the Creator, the Designer, the Sustainer of all things. We look at the creation, we wonder at it, at the marvelous nature of the design that Thou hast put here. We pray, Lord, that we'd give Thee credit for all this. In Christ's name, amen. We're in Ephesians, and we're up to chapter 2, but before we get there, I thought we'd do just a very quick review of what we did last time, which was chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And this was a really good section because it looked at a few things where it talks about him hath he quickened, which takes an ellipsis from verse 5. And that's in italics. And I pointed out the fact that you don't want to dismiss italics as though they don't matter, because the italics are necessary to complete the sense, and there's good reason for them. And I just pointed out this, that in the original King James, you can see the type of font that they use, this very large black script type font, and also even the spelling is a bit different. But under the sun, look how the sun is spelt there, he saith. But you can see there, that's very definitely a different font. In fact, a Roman type font here is, and is. Those are very different. And so as the printers turned to Roman script, what were they to do with these ones which were included to complete the sense? Well, they turned them into italics. So then in the King James Bible, those ones now appear in italics, and also some of these spelling has been changed as well. But the basic meaning of the words are preserved there for us. By the way, that is a fantastic verse, isn't it? But unto the Son, he, that's God the Father, saith, thy throne, who? Oh, God. That's interesting how the Father refers to the Son as God. Thy throne, oh God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So it's an interesting passage. And we went at this verse 2, we looked at the time past and this walking. And we looked at the fact that there's most definitely in the Bible time past, and these things need to be addressed really by all Christians, that there is such a thing as time past, there is a but now, and there are of course ages to come. And we find ourselves here, we're in here, all right, anyone can see that because of the time. And there is a past, and there is a future, but there is a now. And if you want to get the now, you have to really come to understand Paul, the prisoner. If you don't get that, then you're in serious trouble. And people always want to go back. They always want to go back. And in life, you know, there are things that we have done. Let's take a practical sort of lesson. I know many, many sermons are done that way today, and we argue against that because we say, well, there's more in the Bible than simply spiritualizing and getting practical applications. There's issues to do with what God is saying to us today. However, certainly there's lots in here we can learn in a practical sense. If you keep going back to time past in your life and you keep on rehearsing in front of you yourself the things that you've done wrong, oh man, it can be discouraging. It can be such that it's debilitating. You can put yourself in a position where you cannot go forward. And so what's a good thing to do, and a biblical thing to do, is to look at these things, do it once, examine the truth of what has happened in the past, and then claim Christ on the whole thing. But now, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, that's our standing now, man. That's where we need to go forward from. We need to do that. And Paul does this a lot. He shows certainly where the Gentiles were, and then he says, but now you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's where we are as Gentiles today. We've been made nigh. We understand the doctrine Paul is giving us today, and we're excited about it. And we will not be put down. We will not. And if we go on a little bit further, we saw that there are two walks. There's the age of this cosmos, the course of this world, and how many people get put into that course. And we need to see it for what it is, because the end of that course, that age, is not good, not a very good one at all. And then there's the other walk, which comes from good works of the new creation. We talked about the prince of the power of the air, And when you think about how many things in this world are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, you look at the UFO phenomenon, you say, well, that's just a frisbee going through the air there. Now, it could be a frisbee. If you look at all of the evidence for UFOs and things like that, you'd have to say, looking at all the witnesses, something's happening. Now, what they are, do not know. But we do know the prince of the power of the air is now working. That's what Paul says. Now works in the children of disobedience. So what we're going to do is we're going to move on to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to come to this great, great passage. Oh man. This passage was one that arrested me when I was a younger man and I saw the truth of the gospel. And I just recognized this passage as being something that really was important to me and also to everyone. For by grace are ye saved. Now, if you go back to verse 5, you notice it says there in parenthesis, by grace ye are saved. So in verse 5 it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Hath quickened us together. That's how that ellipsis is filled in verse 1. The italics come from there. And it says, quicken us together by grace, you say. There's the parenthetical thought. And then he takes this up again in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Stop. Magnificent. For by grace are ye saved. See, the verb there is actually showing you a completed work that you are now saved. It's not a matter of, well, I hope to be saved one day. No, no. For by grace are ye saved. You are saved ones now. Now, that present truth of a finished work is something that we need to rehearse and rethink. And in fact, this is something that Paul majors on throughout his epistles. If you just go back to Romans 11, I want to just share with you a few verses that, remind us of the consistency of this particular doctrine of salvation by grace in Paul's writings. Romans 11, verse 6, it says this, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Well, that's interesting, but do you notice the context of this one? In verse 1 it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not? Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. What's the context of this? It's a remnant of Israel, an election. And it says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And what I'm showing up here is this linkage. This linkage. And if you look at grace, it links with faith. If you look at law, it links with works. There's no way you can break that. It's there. And those people who want to put others into law, unfortunately, they're linking them with a salvation plan which relates to works and a system which they cannot accomplish in their own lives. If you look across, in verse 6 it says, if by grace then is it no more of works, grace, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more. What's that saying? That's saying this. It's saying, if you get water and you pour oil in it, it doesn't mix. And people who try to mix these things up are just doing themselves a disservice. If it's by grace, then works are out. If it's by work, then grace is out. You can't mix them. Yet many Christians, unfortunately, are finding that they're under a ministry where this is being forced on them. I want you to look at another passage with me, which is in the book of Titus. I want to look a little bit at Titus because he addresses this in a most remarkable way. Titus in chapter 3 and verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we'll read a little bit more on because this also relates to our passage shortly. But I want you to see that. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You're in Titus, just go back a little bit to 2 Timothy. And chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice there's a purpose. There's a purpose in this calling. And then it says in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this is the great message we have, that we have a message of light and life and immortality. Now we read these things and we perhaps forget about the fact that there is a reality coming. And that nastiness of the grave, which is ours, will also be broken open by immortality, resurrection. And that's going to be a fantastic thing, man. That is just going to be wild. Absolutely the wildest thing that you could imagine. You know, you can see all these movies with the Superman and Hobbit and all these marvelous sort of special effects. But they're just special effects. That's it. Special effects. But what I'm talking about is reality. That the resurrection that's coming is going to be real, man. And you're going to come out of that grave, man, with powers that you just cannot imagine. Immortality. you will not have to die again. Oh, man. You know, when you look at this life, some things are easy and some things get pretty hard. Hey, on the other end of the resurrection, you look back on it, man, you say, yeah, big deal. You know, big deal. Now, I'm not saying we can think like that now. It is a big deal for us. We find things hard at times. But there's something better coming, something really great. Okay, that's 2 Timothy 1:9. Now, let's jump back to Romans. I want you to see Romans chapter 3, a great passage as well, which talks about propitiation. Romans 3 and verse 20, it says this: therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's all that people will get involved with once they put themselves or have themselves declared under law and they believe that declaration. All there is this knowledge of how much they fail. And then what happens is the flesh is pumped up because some others will declare, I have not failed. I am better than you. You know? Look at you down there. You see my glasses here? Yeah, I got the right type of glasses. You got a reprobate pair of glasses. And look at you women wearing pants. Yeah, well, this kind of stuff. And you get all that kind of law, it pumps up the flesh. And if you go down to verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely. Free. Now, some things that are offered for free, you don't want to pick them up because they're just garbage, right? Free dirt. You know? No concrete. But there might be some other stuff in there. This is free. And it is magnificent, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. All those people who in the past have faithfully come to God will have their sins remitted finally through the blood of Christ. All those Old Testament saints, we can see all that. Let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to remind you of this great connection. It says this: for by grace, verse 8, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, you notice here it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. And some will say, oh, well, that faith is a work. You know, that's a work. Got that one wrong. Why did you get that one wrong? You got that one wrong because you're not reading. You're not reading the scriptures. Look at this one here. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not. Stop. Just, you know, I talked to some Jehovah's Witnesses once in my lounge back in New Zealand. And I said, look, just open up in your Kingdom Bible. Let's just go through this together, shall we? Now, just go through it word by word. But to him that worketh not. What does that mean? But to him that is not working. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. But to him that is not working, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Whoa, wait a minute. To him that worketh not. So the believing here cannot be working. It cannot be. Otherwise you just have a contradiction, don't you, Mr. Jehovah's Witness? Okay. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's nothing in this faith that's in itself worthy of righteousness, but God counts it. He counts it. He reckons it for righteousness. You are nothing yourself, but you believe, and God says, you've got the ticket. That's the ticket. That's all I want. So people who say that faith is a work, not in this context, not in the context of believing unto eternal life, no, it's not working. It cannot be. God will not accept that. So that's a thing to remember. So let's carry on. I've written this up here in English. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And here's the verb here. It says somenoi, that's you have been saved, through faith, and tuto, that not out of yourself, it is the gift of God. To, doron, the gift of God. Oh, okay. Look at this. And that, not of yourself. That. What is the that there? Is it the faith? Oh, well, look. The nearest antecedent to that is faith. So let's read this again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's the faith, is not of yourselves. It, the faith, is the gift of God. That's what some people believe it says, and in English I would agree that it does tend to make you think that. But it's not right. It's not right. And we know that because, see this here, tuto, that is neuter. That's demonstrative. And it's neuter. This is from pistis, which means faith, and it is feminine. And this grace here is feminine. So feminine, and this is neuter. Now, there's a nice rule of Greek grammar that says that this thing here must agree in gender with its antecedent. But if you try and make faith the antecedent, that's feminine, that's neuter, it doesn't agree. It does not agree. So you cannot read this and say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It, the faith, is the gift of God. No, that's wrong. That won't work. So what will work? Read it like this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that whole thing, that by grace you're saved through faith, that whole idea, which is logically a neuter thing, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That whole means of salvation by grace through faith is the gift of God. That's nice. That's nice to know. Let's keep reading here. And it says here, I'll get onto that shortly. It says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man. So that whole system there is not of works. It's not done by that. Your works. That's out of it. It says, lest any man should boast. Well, that's right. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, look at what I have done here. Look at this glorious life that I have lived for you, and I've done all these things for you, and see, that's why, on those grounds, you will have to save me. Depart from me! You know, if you really think that, if you really think that your good deeds is going to earn you a place in God's kingdom, you got it wrong. Because you're a fallen creature. And even when you do good work, if you are honest, there's some motive in here that's not quite right. There's something going on in the brain, which is in your mind, in your thoughts, which is not right. You want to bring glory to yourself in some way. You want to get a bit of the limelight. You don't really want to reflect God's work. You really want to take to yourself some glory. So it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why it's not of works. God will not allow that boasting. Now, we can glory in Christ, as Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Yeah, we can glory in Christ. That's right. That's where our boasting can be. We'll boast of Christ and what He's accomplished. Yes, but not in yourself. And this says this in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Okay. We are His workmanship. Poema. His poem. We are His workmanship. He has created us and put us into a place where we can perform good deeds. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now notice here, I got this, I couldn't get any other pictures. But anyway, we've got a tractor here. We can see someone's doing some work, or at least the tractor is. Have you seen some of these fancy tractors these days? Oh man, TV screens, a bar. They're sitting back there. I think the thing's on remote control with some sort of laser beam that sort of guides the track. I don't even know why the guy's in there anyway. The thing could probably just do it all anyway by itself. But anyway, it's got all this gear in there and he's just living it up. However, we can see that a farmer generally is associated with some hard work. Well, at least the farmers I know, they really work hard. I used to work on a dairy when I was going through university just to make some money. And I had to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And we milked 350 cows in a herringbone shed. 350 cows. Slop, slop. Watch out. Filled buckets. We have what we call gum boots. These are boots that's in a hollow. And if you don't sort of do things right, you'll get a gum boot full of slosh. You know what I'm saying? Hot slosh. And, stuff going in all directions. I saw stuff going on there, put me off milk for a lifetime. But anyway, it was hard work, man. And after that, you had to clean out the shed and you had to move the cows around. It's hard work. It was, anyway. So speech and good works, you'll find, seem to go together. And we'll look at some of that. Just go across to the book of Titus with me again. As I said, this book of Titus is quite an amazing book. I would like to go verse by verse through the book of Titus. It is remarkable. Why is this so good? Just look how it begins in Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. I love the way that begins. The acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And then it goes on, and for example, down here in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. These are the bishops that are to be elected there. And it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. You see the urgency? Mouths must be stopped. We need to have people that will speak up about the falsity of religion and how it's being used to keep people down. There needs to be someone speaking out. And who's that going to be? Not me. Yeah, it's got to be us, right? We've got to do it. In some way, we've got to speak out. And further down here, and in Titus 3 and verse 5, it says this. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm, how often? Constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Yeah, we have been saved by grace, and it's not of works, but we've been saved unto good works, because we've been put in a place where God can accept these good works, not for our salvation, but because of the fact that you are saved, and you're put into that position where you can provide deeds that God will accept. We've been put in the right position. And it's a tremendous truth. There's something else in here in Titus as I read through this, and I thought, this is amazing. This is amazing. Now, I've told you about structures before, right? And I've just written this down. And I'll show it with you, to you, and I think you will find that if you haven't seen it before, you may have seen it before. But if you look in Titus at the Savior, right? The Savior. And you look at the use of this word Savior in Titus. It appears 6 times, 2, 4, 6. And if I write these down, they come as an alternation. And I'll show you why this is important. This is one of those times when a structure is just absolutely made. So in 1:3, you get God the Savior. God the Savior. Or God our Savior, I'll be more accurate. Okay? And then 1:14. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, our Savior. Then in 2:10, we have God our Savior. And then in 2:13, you have a remarkable passage. And it says, God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bit more complex. I'm going to leave it as like a rectangle. A little bit more complex there. It's going to teach us something. And then 3:4. 3:4. God our Savior. And then Jesus Christ our Savior in 3:6. Now let's look at this. This is, as I said, remarkable. First of all, let's look at the A's. The A's. God our Savior. God our Savior. God our Savior. No problem. You understand that? Then let's look at the B's. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'll leave this one here for now because it's going to do something that we're going to love. 3:6. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then on the other, the A's, God, our Savior. I wonder what goes on in here. Let's have a look. Let's read this, Titus. And chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. Whoa. I wonder what that is. And the glorious appearing. Who's going to appear? Well, if we're going to stick with the structure here, it's got to be referring to Jesus Christ. He's the one that appears. Now look what it says. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now put it together, if you keep with the structure, it must mean that God is our Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming in appearing. You see the evidence here for the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ in that structure? It's the most remarkable thing. And beautiful. And I just came across that as I was looking at this whole business of good works and how we're saved unto good works. But Titus, he's here, man. He's talking about this blessed hope. And there is coming an appearing. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in the glory. That's what's happening. So, some great verses. Titus 2 and verse 11 says this: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then the great passage, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What am I talking about? I'm talking about good works. And I know this is something that's quite often pushed aside in grace circles, because we only want to emphasize grace, salvation by grace, the age of grace. Yeah, that's all there. But grace is something that it enables one to do good works. You know? Good works. So that's why this picture's up here. It reminded me of Ben McCammon and Dr. Mack, how they began this so long ago, and because of that, so much more has come on. So much more. Good works. Great things that can be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be thankful for that. Okay, right, go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He has pre-planned and prepared it, that we should walk in them. And remarkably, we have this great place to come to, learn about these things, and then put them into action in our very walk in life. How can we make a difference? How can we get this message out to people? These are questions that we've got to address. How can we do it? How can we more effectively proclaim the truths of the gospel and right division? People have got to come to hear this. Somehow we're going to do it. We're doing it through the website. We're doing it in our own mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Our own talking and preaching. What else can we do? You look at the United States and you see the great preachers of the past. They used to be able to hold a tent meeting and people just flock in, man. Just flock in. Some of these guys who'd be against drinking, they make the whole city go dry, you know? They had that kind of influence. That's not what we've got today. We've got a different clientele. They are seriously different. And that's the challenge. Now, you can throw your hands up and say, well, I just don't relate to that, so I can't be bothered. No, no, that's the challenge. How are we going to perform these good deeds for God, because he wants to use us. He wants to use us, and we've got to make ourselves available. That's the challenge, and we've got to look at that. Well, we'll finish there. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time and all the truth that's been given in the scriptures. We thank thee that we have been saved by grace. It's not of works, but we have been saved unto good works, which have been pre-planned, been put in position where we can perform good works and that be accepted by thee. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.